Well, if you're around and you haven't been around too long, you know, you hear these slogans in our world. Slogans like this: all you need is love. Make love, not war. Love is love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. These slogans represent the world's misapplied value of the greatest of virtues, and that's love. What we're reminded in this place in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, 1 and 2, start this phase of the second part, the application of all these great theological truths of our justification, of our sanctification, of our glorification, and how that is applied as living sacrifices. And an aspect of that is in chapter 12, verse 2, which says, "Do not be conformed to this world." The world has a definition for love that is an obscuring, as a corrupting, is a twisting of what true love is. And then it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As we look to God's word, we see what it is to be transformed by his truth and understanding what true love is. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to look to the author of love, the one who himself has declared that he is love. In 1 John 4:16, our triune God has shared his love with us in a very amazing way. We see that in John 15:9, where Jesus says, "Father, the love that I've had with you and you with me, I want to give to my disciples." That's an amazing statement. The fact that it says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that we might have life for those who believe in him." God is the one who defines our love. It says this in John 13, 34 through 35, just how critical it is for us to understand love. Jesus said this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." Now that really wasn't a new commandment. Was Jesus lying? No. But there's a fuller dimension to that loving one another in that. And it's defined here. "Just as I have loved you." This is even before Jesus went to the cross. And yet in the fullness of the cross and the resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit, that even expands more upon this idea of the fact that how he has loved us. And it says, "You also are to love one another just as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." By what? "If you have love for one another." It is a defining mark for us as believers, for us to love one another. This love that God has shown us, this love that Christ has shown us and demonstrated firsthand to us, is the kind of love. You see, true love is imprinted with God's very nature. True love. It's engraved by his actions of giving the Son and of the Son dying for us. His life, his death, his resurrection all proclaim and pronounce his love. He is love defined. And so that's what Paul does. We find ourselves here in Romans. This isn't the first time love shows up. It's shown up several times, and we'll look at some of those. We've seen it through as a theme. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, we saw this in Romans 12, verse 9. "Let love be genuine," Paul said. Verse 10, he says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." These are acts of love. And then here he circles back around to it in chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10 today. Just three verses, and yet they're filled with some rich understanding of love. And not just love, again, we need to love, but really the priority of it. He really ramps it up to a new level. Our main point as we look at this today is this: loving others is an essential priority of the sacrificial Christian life. As those in Romans 12:1 says, to live our lives as a living sacrifice to God, it is marked by the priority of loving one another. It is essential. It is the high mark. It defines us. It's how the world knows us. They will know you by your love. Do they know you that way? Do they know us that way? Last week we talked about the Christian's relationship to government. In fact, this whole passage starting in chapter 12 and 13 is our relationships in the church, our relationships to God, our relationships to the government, and now he circles back around to our relationships to one another and how important it is that we are to love one another. Let me read to you these three verses, and again, follow along in your own Bible and listen. It says this: "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Wow. It's an amazing statement here. And we see Paul again ramping up love for us to a key priority. So we're going to look in these three verses in Romans 13, verses 8, 9, and 10, three traits of loving our neighbors in a way that make it a priority. Three ways that we can love, or how love is described, that makes it a priority and should make it a priority for us as Christians. Paul traces the depth of our love, the breadth of our love, and the ultimate purpose and goal for us as Christians. And these are unique to us as Christians. Whole world loves, whole world wants to love, the whole world values love, but the whole world has redefined it in a way that the author of love has done the opposite. So the first one we see here in verse 8, loving others is never ending. It's never ending. That's the depth of our love for others. This is, verse 8 is not really a break in a new territory. They were just talking, Paul was just talking about our relationship to the government. And what does he say in verse 7? He says, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And then he says this, verse 8, "Owe no one anything." Now, at first you may go, is that a contradiction? I mean, he just said, owe these in these four categories, especially in relation to government. But then he says, owe no one anything. What does that mean? He kind of segues into this section here. Is that a contradiction? Some have even interpreted this to mean that no Christian should have any type of debt whatsoever. And I'm going to answer no. It's not a contradiction. And no, it doesn't mean that Christians aren't ever to have any debt whatsoever. In fact, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, lending and owing is a given. It's assumed. It's a part of society. It exists, and it's not condemned. What is condemned is usury, which is the practice of when someone owes you something, you charge a high amount of interest on them, and you take advantage of that. Some of the tax collectors would do that, others who would owe. We have some parables that have to do with owing in that regard. So owing and lending and owing is a given. And yet there's some parameters to that. The NIV says it this way. Maybe some of you use the NIV. It says, "Let no debt remain outstanding." That's not exactly what is there in the literal sense of that. I think it's getting a little bit more, though, at the meaning of this, what he means by owe no one anything. What he's meaning there is that pay your debts on time. Don't default on any debts. Because he just said, pay all these things that you owe, whether it's taxes, revenue, honor, respect. Don't default on what you owe. Now, of course, no way would there be a condoning of any debt that would support materialism, that would support trying to keep up with the Joneses, trying to live a luxurious lifestyle. But very few of us could own a home if we didn't have a loan. Or sometimes we need a car. Now, sometimes what we may need to scale back on is what kind of car. Sometimes we think, well, I can pay this, but is that the right thing to do? And so when it comes to our other debts like these types, pay them on time. be responsible, do them rightly, for more for our needs than our wants. We can get really in over our heads real quick if we're not careful with that. But here's the point of this, really. The key is not so much debts, pay those on time, but here's a debt that you will never come to the end of. And that is the debt to love one another. That's how important love is. Our love debt is always due. Now, what are we getting at here? What is Paul getting at here in this sense? Remember when Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how many times should we forgive our brother? Seven times? And Peter thought he was being Mr. Generous with that, according to the customs of that day. And then Jesus said, no, you should forgive your brother 7 times 70. So then you math people go, oh, 490 times. So at 491, you can say, I'm not going to love or forgive anymore. No, that was never the point of what Jesus said. It says, don't come to the end. That was a high number, meaning don't think you come to an end of box checking. Okay, I've forgiven him 490 times, 491. That's it. I don't have to forgive him anymore. And in that sense, that's what's going on here in this. Paul is saying, don't ever come to an end of loving. Don't think you've checked that box off and go, cool, I'm done loving. There's a joy in paying this debt. You know, there's a joy in paying off a debt, right? When you're done with that last car payment, or you've paid off that credit card, or some of you who are blessed enough to reach the end of that 30-year term on your home, and you pay that last debt or that last payment, and you're done with it, and you do a happy dance. The happy dance here is keep on loving. Don't ever come to the end. There's not a term limit on this love debt. It's not a 30-year love debt loan or a 5-year. There's not I paid the minimum. Some of us, sometimes with our credit card, what's the minimum due just so we don't default on it? So we pay the minimum, we end up paying a lot of interest on it. This year, what Paul is saying is there's not a minimum. There's a maximum, and that is to keep on loving. I don't know if you've ever come to a time where you have looked into a loan, and the person that's lending you the money, the banker or the organization that's giving you the money, they say, here's what you've qualified for. Are you ever amazed at that? There's been times where I said, really? I qualify for that? You've looked at my numbers. Really? You think I could get a loan for that much? That's ridiculous. I would be broke. And that's what happens, right? And maybe some of you feeling this sense here, maybe circumstances in your life, you're thinking, there's no end to loving? That's an incredible debt. How can I pay this? No way. This is too much. This is a burden. And yet, we're going to look at in just a minute where God says that his commands are not burdensome. And here's why in this case. This is not a burden. Debts become a burden for us because we get in over our head. And yet, here's the case. The truth is, in our own strength, we cannot love this way. And yet, here's the key. Listen in closely. This never-ending debt is backed by an unending supply. Let me say that again. This never-ending debt to love one another is backed, underwritten, if you will, by an unending supply of love to you from our Heavenly Father. That's an amazing statement. That's an amazing understanding. That's an amazing truth. You are able to pay this unending debt of love because God has given you an unending supply of His love. And we've just seen that in Romans, haven't we? We'll look at that in just a minute. But before we look at some of the places in Romans that says that, please turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And this whole little book of 1 John is just filled with the love of God. And I really recommend that you look to it. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. What does it say? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The God who is love supplies us with his love, and it's unending. We don't run out. It's never empty to us. In fact, it says in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's a statement, isn't it? It's an incredible statement in many ways. Now, turn down to verse 16, on to verse 21. It says this, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." God is love. He says that again. "And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." Whoa. "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." That's incredible, isn't it? Verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." That is the Christian's power to love. It comes from God and his love to us. Go back to the book of Romans. Let's review a couple of key verses. We can't possibly match all of them or look at all of them in the time that we have. And you can go back to those sermons if you haven't listened to them. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I don't want to assume that everybody who's watching today has come to faith in him and believe that Christ is the one who saves and has committed their life to him, believe in him, his love has been poured out in saving love, in a specific love that saves. That's not based on feeling, that's based on faith. Faith on what is true. Yeah, there's feelings involved, for sure, and should be. And yet, it's not based on feelings. Sometimes people say, "I don't feel loved by God." Well, the Word says, and the demonstration of that love is the fact that God has given us his Son. There's no greater act than God giving his Son for his love. Now look over Romans 8. Remember Romans 8? Romans 8 says this, verses 35 on. "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" Remember this? "Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" And he answers in verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when God tells us to love with an unending debt, to love others, it's because we have been given a full measure and dose of God's love. It is God-backed. His supply endlessly flows to us. We are, in this sense, God's resources flow to us and flow to others through us. Not only is God loving us, but we are loving each other in God's community, for sure. Now, this loving others, there's no declaration here of some specificness, but if there's somebody other than you, you're to love them. It includes in the church, especially in the church, because that's how the outside world will see us in our love for one another. But it's also loving others outside. Loving the church. Loving the government. This comes right after the government. Oh boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? We're stretched to that. But we're reminded as believers to love even our enemies, right? And yes, we fall short, and yet we keep at it in God's grace and his mercy. In fact, it says there in that second part of verse 8 that it's the fulfillment of the law. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. We're going to talk about that in number 3. But before we get to that, that's also connected to verse 10. But I want to go to verse 9 first. So that's number 3. If you're filling in your blank and you want to fill that in on your outline that you downloaded, you can put in as a fulfillment. But number 2 is loving others is the sum of the law. So let's skip to verse 9. We'll go back to that second part of verse 8 in just a minute. Verse 9 says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by love. And in this way, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And let's take a look at each of these. Jesus spoke about love as a summary when asked what was the greatest commandment. Remember that time? Turn to Matthew chapter 25 in your Bible. Matthew chapter, 22, not 25. 22, verses 35 through 40. It's Jesus. The Pharisees came to him, and the Sadducees. They keep trying to trick him with questions, and he can't be tricked. He's God, right? So, in verse 34 of chapter 22. So, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, so they're out of the picture, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and all your mind. He says, this is the greatest and the first commandment. Ultimate. And then verse 30, he adds to it. He doubles down, if you will. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. What's the law and the prophets? The whole Old Testament. That's what they referred to. That was a euphemism or shorthand for the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament until the New Testament was done. And to differentiate between the two, and I like how some people say it's the First Testament and the Second Testament rather than the Old, because old sounds like it's devoid and doesn't matter anymore. That's not the case. Old Testament and New Testament are the Christian's Bible. And so here we see this come together quite succinctly. What we find in the Ten Commandments, and maybe you've seen this portrayed, some of you are going to watch the Ten Commandments because it comes out every time this year because of Passover. You see Moses coming down the mountain with two tablets. And the idea there is that there are two tables of the law. And Jesus kind of summed them up. Love God, love others. And you find that in the Ten Commandments. The first four talk about the love of God. And the second six talk about our love to one another in a very real way. That's the horizontal aspect of loving others and the vertical. Now, the vertical isn't mentioned here in Romans 13, but it's certainly implied. We can't love others without the love of God. And that comes first, as Jesus said. That's our biggest priority, is to love God. And then flowing out of that, woven together with it, is loving others. Back to 1 John 5. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey His commandments, so you know, it's defining. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Remember, I mentioned that just a little bit ago. So what we have here is the love summing up the law. They go hand in hand. They're married. They're not one against the other. What you have then in this summary is this, that every command has behind it an act of love. Law and love are not mutually exclusive. They never have been. Don't pit the Old Testament versus the New Testament, because they're not at war. When people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is mean and you know, just destroying people and all these types of things, but in the New Testament, He's a God of love. As if He's, you know, got two sides, Jekyll and Hyde or something. No, what we understand, those who say that about the Old Testament have obviously never read the Psalms. They've never read the law at the beginning of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's what Jesus said. It's right there at the beginning of the law. It flows out from our love of God. It flows out from our love of others. And Paul is reminding this to us in the second table, adultery. Adultery is not, it's not loving to pervert marital love. Impure love is not true love. It's not loving to take intimacy for another person's spouse. That's not loving. That's the heartbeat behind that. It's not a loving thing to do. Or from a future spouse. It's not loving to steal. It's not loving to steal someone's life. It's called murder. It's not loving to steal someone else's possessions. That's theft. That's stealing. It's not loving when you resent another's blessings. He goes through these commandments here. That's called coveting. To resent another's blessings. Oh, how dare them have more than me? I'm jealous of that car, of that house, of that job, whatever it may be. That's coveting. That's not loving. That's not rejoicing with your brother or sister or even your enemy at God's blessing on their life. That is, in this sense, doubting God's love and not being kind, not being loving to someone you know. Now, he doesn't talk about lying or honoring parents. Rather, he says there, and any other commandment, he's giving a sample, he's getting them on the right track, and they know the rest of the commandments. And then he's going even beyond the Ten Commandments. There's not just Ten Commandments. There's more than that. And so he's including all of that behind every commandment that God gives. When it comes to morality, there is a heartbeat of love that he's commanding there. That's what's behind them. Not, oh, I'm God, I'm going to destroy your fun, but rather bless others by obeying. Bless God by obeying. It's a reflection of our love. Any other commandment? Behind every other commandment. Lying. It's not loving to withhold the truth to others. It's not loving to dishonor your parents and disobey your parents. That's not loving to your parents. And so forth. Now, there's another aspect of this summary too that's very practical. How can I remember all these commandments? I got the 10 down, I think. But what about all the other ones? Well, it's hard to keep a list of all those things. What Jesus has done for us and what Paul has done for us in both cases is to sum it up where we can answer any question that we may face. I say continue to study and understand the scriptures, of course, and to know sin as we continue to unfold and unravel and know, we really realize that we need to be saved because we're utter sinners. We need help. We need saving. And God has done that by his love. And yet, how do I keep track? How do I know? So don't live in paranoia. Live by two principles. Is it loving to God? Is it loving to others? That summarizes the law for us. It helps us. We can evaluate anything that you do and ask. Is this loving to God? And is it a reflection of my love for God? Is it my reflection of love towards others? It's pretty amazing. It's a summary that helps us practically in day-to-day life when we can't remember even maybe, I can't remember the eighth one. What was that again? I don't remember. And then we get to the last part of verse 9, which says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this means that you really have a deep love for yourself before you can love others. Do you believe that? That's what the world says, right? And unfortunately, I've heard Christians from pulpits overlay a worldly doctrine over the scriptures and try to make that say that, and that's not what that says. Folks, we come out of the womb naturally obsessed with ourselves. Even those who are involved in self-loathing, whatever it may, or maybe you're like, oh, I just can't love myself. The truth is you're obsessed with yourself. And that's at the heartbeat of what this is saying, is not get the right feelings and positive feelings about yourself before you go and love other people. That's not what love, true love is. Not at all. In fact, we see an example of this in Ephesians 5:29. When Paul, in that book, calls husbands, says, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And what does he say? An outrageous statement. Because no one has ever hated his own flesh, right? And that's the truth. Even in those, like I said, with self-loathing, even suicidal, there's a need to comfort self and to focus on self. And that's what Paul is appealing to here. I'm not trying to be unkind to those who struggle maybe with your self-perception, but here's the perception. As we said before, God has poured out his love on you. Now, as you jump through hoops to be perfect, and then, no, while we were still sinners. So Christ has already loved you at your worst. And now he loves you as he works in you. And so what he's saying here is, love others as you would love yourself. And that is, it's second nature. We don't stand and, today I'm going to love myself. I'm going to feed me. I'm going to clothe me. I'm going to do the things that comfort me. No, we just do those things naturally. And so that's what Paul is getting at here in loving others. Now, there's another aspect, too, of why love and law go hand in hand. That the first aspect is that they're connected, that love is the expression of the law. And here's another one. The law gives rails, gives lines, defines our love. It's not a love is love. No, there is a clear demarcation of love by the law. It's not willy-nilly. Love can be whatever you want it to be. No, that's not true love. That kind of love, that kind of definition of love is death and leads to death. But rather, God has given us these clear lines. Not, oh, go have an affair, you know, because you'll express your love and you'll get to share your love. No, God says that's the opposite of that. We are to be faithful to our spouses before and after. Because they're ours, and it's a reflection of Christ in the church. We don't lie. We don't steal. These are expressions of love. That's, you can't do that and say, I love. It's more than just what we say, but it's what we do. In fact, the end goal of the law is not box checking, but it's love. And that's the summary here of love and how the law defines that and how then, as we might say, the law gives definition to our love, and love sums up the law. They go hand in hand. And that leads, of course, and that overlaps to number three, and we're going back to that principle. Loving others is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 8, as it said, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Okay, so how is fulfilling the law and summing up of the law, how are they different? How are they distinct? Both are broad and ultimate. Both, as we were discussing today, reflect the priority of God. Well, the difference is the summary of the law is the breadth of it, the scope of it. The fulfillment is the purpose of the law. They certainly go hand in hand. In other words, letting our love be never-ending shows the depth of it, the amount of it. The sum of the law is the scope, is the unifying thread through all the law. It's the breadth of the law. Fulfillment is the purpose, the ultimate end goal of obedience, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian. What is the end goal of the law? It's to be loving to God and to others. It fits right with that summary, what we read at the beginning, too. They will know you're Christians by your love for one another. Verse 10 says this, love does no wrong to a neighbor. That's the negative flip side of loving others is loving yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So here's another aspect here, that love is the grit and the gristle of our life, if you will. Again, commands, the law aren't meant to squash us and make us miserable. They only do if we decide to rebel against God. Then they do make us miserable. But to obey is a reflection of our love of God. They go hand in hand. We obey the law not because we're cold legalists. We check the boxes like some of the Pharisees who came to Jesus. Yes, all of those I've committed. I've obeyed. But because they come out of law, of love. The proof of love is not just what we say and feel, but more importantly, what we do. Jesus himself said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll really feel it deep in your heart. No, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Yes, there's feelings a part of it, right? As we understand the weight and the glory of God's love for us, for sure. John 15:10, he says, if you keep my commands, you abide in my love. How about this? How defining it is, 1 John 3:10. Like I said, 1 John is loaded with this understanding of love and law and action. It says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It's defining. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's defining for us. So you have this, what he says in verse 9, and any other command. And then he says here, no harm to his neighbor. Again, strips the legalistic nitpicker of any loophole to not love their neighbor. There's no excuse. Love your neighbor. Here's an idea behind that. Fear is a motivator to obedience. We saw that last week, talking about the wrath of God. Obey the laws of the land because you don't want to be caught up in the wrath of God. Excuse me, one sec. But it's not the ultimate and best motivator. It's a good motivator. We definitely fear God as the beginning of wisdom. And yet, the best motivator for obedience is love. Love, love of God, love of others. We want to do what's right to our brothers and sisters because that's what love would do. We love God in a very real way. So let's apply this. This passage makes the grand statements of prioritizing love for the Christian. This is the loving community that was birthed into the Roman world, and this was radically different. Just as this is radically different in our day and age, this kind of love, Bible-defined, God-defined love. I like how Andrew McLaren says that he was a Scottish preacher of the 1800s. He says this, a community, this is describing our Christian community, it's a community that is held together by love and not by geographical accidents or linguistic affinities or the iron fetter of the conqueror. It's together because of Christ. This is us. And there's no shortage of understanding of love. Everywhere we look in the scriptures, we're to speak the truth in love to one another. We're to love even our enemies. That's another. Someone other than you is an enemy. Can be. You may have enemies. Love them. Luke 6, Jesus said this. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this. Than what? That he laid down his life for a friend. Jesus said, you're my friends if you believe in me and love me. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, listen to this. Be imitators of God. Beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is a living sacrifice. 1 Peter 1, 22, having purified your souls, there's a given, by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, that includes sisters, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Or maybe it says zealously in your translation. Are you zealous for love? Listen to this. Hebrews 10:24. Why do we gather? My prayer in this day and age, that was my dog saying an amen to that. Why do we gather? And right now we're gathering in very unique ways. And yet our prayer as elders, my prayer, is that this not being able to meet creates a deep longing and hunger. There are even some churches, and I don't necessarily agree with this, who are not even choosing to meet online, that it might foster the fact that people would miss meeting together. I think that's a little too far in that, but I respect that and appreciate that. And we're just hoping that in this, in light of this, watching me on Facebook Live and doing worship through YouTube, these aren't ideal circumstances, but it's the best that we got right now. But I hope that when this is all lifted, there is a passionate longing to not be flippant or casual or just using any old excuse to miss meeting together. Why? This is what Hebrews 10:24, this command that God has given us to meet together, at the heartbeat of it is this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Law and love. How? Verse 25. By not neglecting to meet together, as some in the habit are doing. Folks, this is why we meet. We meet not to just give each other hugs. Sorry, introverts. Let me get into your space a little bit. But we meet to stir each other up towards love and good deeds. Why? Because we're easily forgetful. I forget daily how to love one another. And yet when we gather, one of the key functions is to stir each other up towards love and good deeds. How so? We sing songs that speak of the glory and majesty and holiness of God and reminds us, wow, God is to be loved. And then we understand this love, then we go out and we love one another. Sometimes that's speaking the hard truths into lives. Sometimes it's coming alongside with someone who's hurting and to minister to them. That's why we meet together. 1 Corinthians 13 is a radical definition of love that the world does not understand. Love is patient, love is kind, etc. This comes from God, not from ourselves, to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Love here, defined and prioritizes this. It's never ending. You never come to the end of it. There's a love debt. This is the how and when. How and when? It's the amount. It's the depth. It's the sum. The sum of the law. It clears up the what. It's the scope. It's the breadth. It's why we obey. Love is behind every command. It's the fulfillment. It's the end goal of every command. It's the purpose of the law. Is love, as defined by God, a top priority for you? So it begs some application questions and some look. And this is not in any way exhaustive. There's just some things that come to mind. First and foremost, this burden to love one another, if you're overwhelmed by it, or you say, I can't do this, or if you are not a believer today, you need to understand and receive God's love that He's poured out. His loving grace, His loving kindness, and willing to forgive our sins. And how do we receive that? By believing. By faith, not feeling. Remember? Feelings come, but there's not what gets us there. I just don't feel God's love. You don't have to. By faith, you believe it to be true because God has demonstrated it in world history by the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. You believe it by faith. You receive it by grace and by faith. That's the starting point for you. And if you are a Christian then, here's some things to keep in mind. Don't mistake thinking that neighbors are just those people who don't live in your home, that you're next door to. But first and foremost, start with the neighbors that you may share a bed with, or a room with, or a house with. Neighbors aren't just those who live in a different place than you. So, as we're stuck home together, rather see this as a silver lining that we've been all having to alter our pace to be at home with one another. What an amazing gift that is in many ways. And so to see it that way, so then we watch our irritability. Something as simple as that. We watch our anger. We watch our words. We watch how we serve. We watch our selfishness. The one another's, again, you just think of other people than the people that you live with to demonstrate the one another's. Starts there. Now, oddly enough, in this right now, very practical, loving others is staying away from them because you may be a carrier. And so you don't want to spread everything to other people or share everything. We're staying at home. See it from that perspective. This is not just, well, this is just some sort of conspiracy out there, and there's no shortage of those. It may be. I hope this is all nothing. But there's something more that loving others is seeing the best interest of others. And so it may be staying away from them and not what we're trying to do. Another aspect, do you even know your neighbors? Do you know who they are? Do you know if any of them are elderly and may need food more than toilet paper? They may need to eat. So we ask, reach out to them. Now here's the cool thing. Technology is limiting in one sense. We can't be together in the same place. We can't hug each other. We can't shake each other's hands. We can't have face-to-face in that unique way. And yet, technology is not limiting. You can text. You can call. You can FaceTime. You can Zoom. You can do all of these things other than be in the same presence and still reach out to those around you, to call someone, to encourage someone, to stay connected in this amazing way. Can you imagine doing what we're doing now 20 years ago? Couldn't have happened like this. At least it would have been much more expensive to do. How about the introverts and the extroverts? Both at the center of the bad side of both of those is self-centeredness and selfishness. It's ignoring others. The introvert ignores others by isolating themselves. And for some of you, this isn't isolating enough because you're with other people in your home. For others, for the extrovert, It's overlooking others while being in their presence. So be mindful of those things. Now, this is a short list. We could go on the rest of the afternoon. We don't have that time. But what are some more ways you can love one another in the time of a shelter in place? Be thinking of how that might express itself. We're going to talk about that on Tuesday night at our fireside chat. So I want to remind you of that as well. Remember, it's showing no harm to your neighbor. And it's any other law, any other way that we can love one another in this regard.